I think I have trust issues sometimes. Anyone else in the room? You maybe have some trust issues. One time I thought I was ordering an oatmeal raisin. I thought I was getting a chocolate chip cookie. I messed the punchline up with the joke already. I thought I was getting a chocolate chip cookie. They handed me an oatmeal raisin. Has that ever happened to you? That's a really just disappointing moment. That'll give you some trust issues. I have a certain list of friends. I won't name them now in front of all of you, but I, no matter what movie they recommend to me, I will not watch that movie. Anyone else got some people like that in your life on that list? We're like, dude, oh my gosh, you have to see. And it's like, no matter what you say next, I will not be seeing that, you know? You just burned that bridge too many times, bro. I have trust issues, right? Y'all heard of this thing called catfishing that happens online? Yeah? Raise your hand if you have no idea what I just am talking about right now. Yes, yes, praise God. Intergenerational church right here. This is good. So catfishing is when you post pictures of yourself that look a certain way. And then when you go to meet that person in real life, they look a very different kind of way. Let's just be honest, makeup covers a multitude of sins, does it not? Okay? Like it helps in some places. So no joke, I've seen some videos Katie's shown me where I see the start of the video and I see the end of the video and I'm like, don't you lie to me, that is not the same woman. There's no, and it absolutely is. And she goes through the whole makeup tutorial, it's like 5 minutes long. I'm like, I'm not watching the whole thing, right? But the start and the end, it's wild. Trust issues, right? Say maybe some of you tried online dating or something like that. You've met somebody online, you met them in person, and you now have trust issues, right? Where else do we have trust issues? I mean, all over the place. I think the saying, I trust that person about as far as I can throw them. I'll just be like, I think that's a really weird saying, is it not? Who came up with that? I'd only trust you as far as I could throw you. It's like, I'm guessing you wanted to throw them. That's why you came up with that saying, you know? But by that logic, I would trust my three-year-old more than I would trust my wife. And all the parents in the room, y'all know three-year-olds are shady. Like, they're the most shady. I trust them the least, you know what I'm saying? And I can throw them probably the farthest. I haven't tried, all right? I haven't tried, but I probably could throw them no ways, you know? Anyways, trust issues. I think if we're honest, a lot of us have trust issues with God. But we can't say that because we're in church this morning. You know, you can't just say I have trust issues in God. But I think a lot of us, here's how I'll say it. I think a lot of us trust God that we were saved. We have trust for our salvation. We can go back to that day in our mind. We can relive that day. We can remember the time we prayed that prayer. We trust that we were saved. We trust where he's going to take us eventually. We trust in the idea of heaven, especially at a funeral service or something like that. We trust that they're in a better place. But I think where we often lack the trust is in the day-to-day. We trust him for then, we trust him for tomorrow, but where we really struggle to trust God, I think personally, is for today, right now. Whether it's a relationship that isn't panning out the way that you want the relationship to pan out, whether it's a marriage that is on the rocks and you've just been pleading and begging, contending, and it just isn't getting better and you're starting to run out of trust that God is gonna do what God can do and he's gonna heal things. Or you have a prodigal. You have a prodigal and that person's been wandered away from the faith for far too long now and you're having a hard time trusting that God is ever going to bring them home. Finances, resources, gosh, this is a place where we can distrust God, where we don't believe that he's going to deliver, that he's going to provide. We have a hard time believing that he is Jehovah Jireh, that he is our provider. But man, there seems to be more month at the end of the money sometimes. And we can't trust always that God is going to do the things he said he was gonna do or that he's gonna be where he said he was gonna be. Sometimes, and some of you, even right now in this room, you might be asking, I just don't know where God is in this situation of my life. All this other stuff looks fine, but in this corner of my world, God, where are you? And if you could be honest today, what you would be saying is that I have a hard time trusting God. See, we're going through this series through the book of Proverbs, and we started it last week. I thought Katie just did a marvelous job kicking the series off last week. She opened us up on the idea of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why go through a series in the book of Proverbs? Because we need more wisdom. We don't need clever TED Talks, like she said last week. We don't need more information. There's plenty of that. We need transformational wisdom. I need transformational wisdom. You wanna know why the saying in my house, a proverb a day keeps the stupid away exists? It's not for the other people in my world. You know who it's for? Yours truly, me. How many of y'all can just attest? I need a proverb a day to keep the stupid away in my life. Please and thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, help me out here. So we challenged you last week, and I would just remind you of the challenge this week. Maybe you didn't start quite yet. If you started, you'd be on Proverbs 7 or 8 now, depending on how you started. But we said, let's read a proverb a day as a community together. From Memorial Day to Labor Day, let's just read one proverb every day. Parents, I'll just tell you this. I tried reading Proverbs in the ESV to my kids. They were lost. They were totally lost. They didn't understand what was going on. I was a little lost. I felt like I was interpreting as I was trying to teach it. And then you know what happens is I'm just preaching to my kids and I don't want to read my Bible to my kids. I want to read my Bible with my kids. You know there's a difference in that heart posture, parents? I want to read my Bible with my kids. So NIV, NIRV, NLT, great translations to read with your kids. But sit down with your spouse, your roommate, sit down with somebody maybe you don't even know that well, but you've seen them at church before. Go grab coffee and let's commit. If we read a proverb a day from now until the end of the summer, we will go through it a few different times. Isn't that gonna help in life? That's gonna help us in several categories. And we're gonna talk through a lot of those categories in the coming weeks. Areas like sexuality, areas like parenting, areas like how to keep track of your words and use your words wisely, how to not be a fool. There are so many fools described in Proverbs. And we'll go through all of that. But for today, what I wanna ask is, do we trust God? I know the answer is yes, but I want to press on us in just a little bit in a way that I hope to be helpful. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. I'd love if you even just like downloaded the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. You can follow along with the events. All the slides are always on there. But I just want you to see, we're going to go just march right through the first 12 verses of this today. Again, King Solomon's words, going through the Proverbs, they're wise sayings, principles, not promises, given by King Solomon. He says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." In other words, hold them close, like so close that they're in you. "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." Now, in the first 4 verses of this proverb, all King Solomon is trying to do is he's trying to paint the picture for you of a good life marked by obedience to God. We talked about this last week. I'd love if this was just a promise that if you were obedient to God and that if you did never forget God's teaching and if you did keep his commandments, then you will automatically be living a long life free from any sort of calamity or sickness or pain. And we all know that's not true, is it? That's not always true. But this is a principle that if in principle, if you apply these timeless principles to your life, in general, they will prolong your days. And so King Solomon, as he's writing to what appears to be his son, he's writing this letter to a son saying, "My son, keep these things close. Keep my sayings close to you. Don't forget the Lord. Don't neglect him. Hold it close." And in that, he's painting the picture of the thriving and flourishing life that God has to offer you and me. We talk about this all the time here, that God is trying to usher you into the fullest possible version of life that there ever was, that there ever could be. That we could look at the Bible, we could look at God's word, and many people look at it this way, in saying, man, God's putting all these rules and all these parameters around us to keep something from us. But what we see time and time again in the scripture is that he's actually trying to usher us into something more robust and more fulfilling. That's what King Solomon's painting the picture for. He's saying, do this, you'll find favor, good success in the sight of God, man. He's gonna add peace to your life. He's gonna add days and years to your life. Look at this flourishing life that God is trying to invite you into. But then the next question is, but do you trust him? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. This is a popular verse. It might be on your wall. It might be on a coffee mug in your house. It says this, verse five. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Notice it doesn't say some of your heart. It doesn't say with all of your heart some days. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. This idea, the picture here of trust in the Hebrew, it's like, it's where you put your weight down. Man, that'll really reveal if you trust like a dock or something like that, if you're willing to put your weight on it, doesn't it? God's saying, put your weight on me. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own ways, but in everything you do, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. It's this invitation from God to say, hey, I can be relied upon. I can be counted on. Trust me with everything. And yet this is one of those things that I just want to say, it's a common command. It has beautiful promises. It goes nice on a mug. And yet we're so willing to be disobedient to this command all the time, aren't we? With low levels of fear, low levels of anxiety, distrust that we aren't sure that God's going to come through. Like this is one that we're willing to say, okay, well, I can break that sometimes. But the invitation here is no, trust him with everything that you have. Lay everything you have down at his feet. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In all of your ways, recognize God. Know that things are coming from God. Know that he can be depended on. Acknowledge that he's there. Acknowledge his presence. And he's going to make straight your path. It's as if life has many different twists and turns, doesn't it? And there are lots of different times where you come to a fork in the road, isn't there? This decision, that job, that girl, this girl. I don't know what kind of decisions you all are making. That decision's over for me. You know what I'm saying? But there are these forks in the road as you go. And man, what if it was as if just the Holy Spirit wanted to just illuminate a path and he will make straight the path. He will make it plain as day where you're to walk, how you're to follow him. That's the offer here of what happens when you trust God. But I love that King Solomon is so honest with us that he goes right to some of the countermeasures where we don't trust God. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Do you notice how he juxtaposes immediately? The most likely place that you are tempted to misplace your trust is where? In yourself. To follow after your own ideas. I don't want to follow after my own ideas. I trust me about as far as I can throw me. You know what I'm saying? I don't even know what that means. I don't want my own ideas. I don't want my own vision. I don't want my own wisdom. I want God to be leading me. I want God to be making straight my paths. I love this. If we look at Proverbs 26:12. There's more hope for a fool than for the one who is wise in his own eyes. So if you want to be proud, if you know all your paths already, if you can see everything the way you want to go and you just know exactly how to get there, then it's Bible's saying that it's better to be a foolish person who's simple-minded than to be somebody who has all of his own answers predetermined. No, I don't want to trust in myself. I want to trust in God. I want to trust in him with everything that I have. And there's two places I think we can turn to help us get a better gauge on what's going on with the trust in our own heart. We can look at what we're afraid of, and we can look at how much we're willing to risk, all right? So what you're afraid of, let me put it this way. I was at this, Katie and I got to go to this conference last week, this like pastor's renewal retreat, and it was really wonderful. Mark Batterson was the teacher, and he, if you haven't read some of his books, you should. He's way smarter, and you'll learn way more from him than you will from me, just for sure. He's a great thinker. He's got a church right in the middle of DC, and he reminded me of something that I've heard about before, but he was talking about this idea of being a non-anxious presence as a pastor. You got to know that that's totally something that I aspire to be. I want to be somebody that when I step into a room, I'm a non-anxious presence. And he said the way that feels is that like when you step into a room, a non-anxious presence brings peace into a room, but an anxious person just brings more anxiety and more chaos. You know these people, don't you? Some of you are like, I don't know those people. I'm like, because you might be those people, all right? I'm sorry to say it like this. But like, you know when some of those people, they arrive and it's like everything is all of a sudden like elevated just a little more. It's a little more high strung. You're just like, like, why do I feel this way when I'm around you? It's because they're an anxious presence. But like as a dad, as a husband, as a pastor, I want to be a non-anxious presence. I want to bring peace everywhere that I go. And what's helpful for all of us to know about anxiety is that anxiety, if you have some, the first thing that's helpful to know, and this really isn't a part of the sermon, but it's affecting more than just you. It's affecting the people around you. And you're like, well, thanks a lot, Austin. Now I just have more anxiety. You know, like I thought it was just my deal, but no, like the truth is you're adding anxiety to the environments that you get to grace and step into. And so know that about your anxiety, but also know this, more importantly, know this, your anxiety is directly tied to your biggest fears. So wherever you're most anxious, that is also where you're most afraid. Where you're most afraid reveals what you've falsely put your trust in. Do you see that line of thinking there? That if you're anxious, use that as a tool to ask, why is money making me anxious right now? It's because you're probably afraid that you're gonna run out, or that you're not gonna have enough, or that you're not gonna look a certain way to a certain kind of person. You're not gonna have enough to impress them or enough to do this thing. You're worried in some way. You have a fear that is causing that anxiety. And rather than let that fear bury you in shame, what you can do instead is you can let that fear be an indicator of going, I think I've maybe misplaced some trust here. Now wait, isn't it God who gets to determine my identity and my value and my worth? It's not how much is in my bank account right now. See, if I've misplaced my trust, then I'm gonna look to money. I'm gonna look to relation. What about relationships? You're afraid. Oh my gosh, everyone knows that like the boyfriend that feels a little bit, you know, threatened by the girlfriend, and now he starts acting all defensive and weird, and he starts doing all these things he never would have done before. Like, that's not the position you wanna be. Right? But there's a fear there. There's a fear that he's going to lose her, that he's going to lose the person he loves, whatever it is. And so then that fear, rather than letting it spiral him into all these weird decision-making things that he's going to do to try to impress her, rather he could say, wait, she doesn't get to determine my value. Only you get to determine my value, God. My identity, even as a, hear this, single people, your identity in Christ is as complete as it will ever be, even if you become married. So that security, that position before God, that's what you need to continually rely on. And anything that we put our trust in, anywhere else you put your weight down outside of Jesus will eventually fail you. Whether it's your health, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's relationships, I don't care where it is. It's gonna fail you. It's gonna rob you. It's gonna rob you away from this abundant life that Jesus is trying to invite you into. Jesus is saying, no, put your trust down in me. And if you're constantly this anxious presence, that means you're afraid of something. And if you and the Holy Spirit can do some work to find out what it is that you're exactly afraid of, then and only then can you use that as a tool to realign your trust back to where it needs to be. The other way, though, that we can measure trust is by how much risk we're willing to take. That's the way you can measure how much trust you really do have, isn't it? I like to think of myself as a dad that really trusts God for whatever's gonna happen with my kids. You guys too, parents in the room? Like, you're like, all right, yeah, like God, I trust you over my kids no matter what. And then, I think of that as pretty secure. I'm pretty lame parents when it comes to watching my kids do risky activities. This really surprised me in my parenting, honestly. Like, I watch my kids in the playground and I'm like, oh my gosh, you're gonna die. Like, don't swing on the monkey bars like that. You're gonna break your neck. Like, that's just like what comes out of me. And I'm just, I don't know, that's some fear. I got to do some work, right, with the Lord. I got to do some, get in there with the Holy Spirit and figure out. But if I measure, if I'm measuring my trust in God, it's the risks that I'm willing to take. So my daughter just signed up to go on her very first international missions trip. She's 12 years old. And I'm I've been on a couple trips. I'm over the top excited for her. I'm excited for her. My wife's going. My in-laws are going. It's like, it's going to be some good stuff. And there's a group of 20 y'all going down to Guatemala to build a couple widows' homes. I'm so excited for that trip. And I realized in this process that I don't know that I'm so willing to risk letting her go to an international country, right? Especially when there's news of what's going on in Haiti. Y'all see some tragic news happening in Haiti this week with missionaries. And I'm like, oh my gosh, my trust is being pressed on by what I'm willing to risk. And so check this out. This works in your money. How much money you're willing to give to a person, that like if God prompts you to give a certain amount of money away, it is revealing that risk. That risk is revealing the extent of your trust. This I think there's three primary areas where we're gonna look at having our risk tolerances tested, okay? It's time, it's money, and it's everyone's favorite word, control. So if God's gonna come after anything to test the extent of your trust in him, it's your control. Is that business really your business, or is that my business that you're getting to run right now? Right? Is your time my time, or is it really your time? See, if you're always running around all hot and bothered by every little interruption that comes your way, every single person that crossed your path and wants to have a conversation with you, and they talk slower than you wish they would, and you really got somewhere else you wish that you need to be, and it's like, man, do you believe that it's God's time and you're just a player in his story? Because I want to be risky with my time. I want to be risky with my finances. I want to be risky with my control, letting it go. Trust, now, of course, you got to do that wisely. But I'm just saying, if you're not willing to let go of some of those things, then you are revealing that you don't have very much trust in God, and your trust is actually quite thin, right? So we can measure trust through what we fear, what makes us anxious, and we can reveal how much we trust through how much we're willing to risk. So Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And I love this. I love this in 8 and 9, or verse 8. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I love when the Bible doesn't just warn us about the negative, but it invites us into what's so beautiful about trusting God. He's not just saying, hey, trust God, because if you don't, it's going to go bad for you. He's saying, trust God, because it's going to be healing and refreshment to your being. Anyone else just need a little more of that in your life? Healing and refreshment to your bones, healing to your flesh. And then from there, Solomon pivots into, I think, what are the two kind of biggest temptations? Once we break free out of this idea, like, I'm not going to trust myself, I'm going to trust God. Well, then God's like, okay, here's two ways that you're either going to trust me or you're not going to trust me. It's in your provision, in your plenty, when you have lots of stuff, or in your pain, when things are going wrong in your life. So the first one, in your plenty, okay? Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now again, remember, these are principles, not promises. We ought not to read a verse like this and all of a sudden try to turn God into some cosmic slot machine, okay? Where we're like, okay, I'm gonna honor you, God, with my wealth so I can get something back out of you. That is not honoring God with your wealth. That's you trying to use your wealth as a tool to get something from God, and he doesn't play that game. Honoring God with your wealth, what it says here, giving from the first fruits of your offerings. What this looks like in my household is this is a tithe. The first 10% of everything that Katie and I earn is going to the church, no matter what. And it's going to the church that primarily nourishes and feeds my family spiritually. And that happens to be this church. I'm not just a pastor here. I'm a member of this church. My two girls were sitting on the front row during first service. They're standing right back there. We are immersed in this church. And so we give to this church, the first 10% of everything that comes in. And you will begin to honor the Lord with your finances when you stop seeing giving as a tip to God. I'll give when I can. I'll give what is convenient. I'll give a percentage that makes sense to me right now. And you will start honoring the Lord with your finances when you go, I'm going to give to you because all of it belongs to you already. It's the shift when you go, God, I'm going to give this to you. And this is my control thing that I get to give to you. And instead you get to go, all right, I'm going to invest back into your kingdom, what you've invested into me. That's the shift when you begin to honor the Lord with your finances. I'm not looking for full barns, but gosh, I have them. I'm so fortunate. The things that we have in our life, like Katie and I made the decision to tithe when we had, like, we were broker than the broke people I knew. We had no money when we first got married, just zero, none. Like, it was hilarious, you know? We ate Totino's pizza in the oven that was like too small. So we had to like turn it halfway through to make sure it cooked all the way. And then we had to like wash our own dishes because we had two dishwashers in our house. It was her and I when we first got married. You know what I'm saying? We made a decision then and there. Oh, no, we're going to honor you in our finances. And that wasn't to get anything out of the Lord. See, here's the mistake I think so many of us can make is that when you start to get good at life, your reliance on the Lord tends to go down. Isn't that true? When you start to get so proficient at your job, at making money, at the business that you're running, whatever it is, then your faith, sometimes, I can say it this way, sometimes I think the enemy of wisdom and experience, which teaches us so much and helps us so in so many different ways in life, can be the enemy of the faith that stays dependent on God. I'm trying to raise my kids in a way to be self-sufficient. Any other parents out there, you're just like, I just don't want 30-year-olds living with me. And if you're a 30-year-old living with your parent, I'm not trying to out you right now. I'm just trying to say, I believe you have gifts and I believe you have contributions to make to the kingdom of God right now. You know what I'm saying? You can get out there and you can work, right? I was reminded this week, you know what the guy with 5 talents got in reward for doing a good job stewarding those 5 talents? More work, right? 5 more talents, go work. I'm trying to raise my kids in a way that they would be self-sufficient. Pay your own bills. You want your phone? Raise money for your phone. You want a car? You're gonna raise money for a car. You know what I'm saying? Like, you might not drive the nicest car, but you will have paid for it with your own sweat, blood, and tears, baby. You know what I'm saying? So listen, I'm thankful that my parents raised me to be self-sufficient, but I never want to be self-reliant. And I don't wanna raise kids that are self-reliant. I want to stay dependent on God no matter what happens in my life. I never want to be just relying on myself. I want to always be relying on someone who is bigger, better, broader, with more vision, more scope for my life than I could ever have. I want to be reliant on Jesus. And when you are wealthy, the tendency that we can make in America especially is you can ride on the coattails and the comfort of your own success rather than seeing it that you continually reinvest that stuff that you've done back in the kingdom of God. I love this quote by Matthew Henry. He's an old Puritan scholar. He's got a pretty popular commentary. It says this, God will bless you with an increase of that which is for use, not for show, not trying to show off to anybody, not for wasting away. We're not trying to just hoard it up and just let it expire, not for hoarding, but those who do good with what they have shall have more to do good with. I had this like kind of half-baked idea that I'm not really sure was ready for the sermon yet, but I shared it first service anyway, so I feel like it's only fair. You know, we're one family, you know, so I feel like you guys should get it too. I wonder if our generosity should be so daring at times that it requires faith in God for provision. Like some of y'all, you have bank accounts that you never thought you'd have, but what if your generosity paced in a certain kind of way where you're like, God, I'll give hilariously to you, which is the verse out of Corinthians, right? My giving to you will look so hilarious that you're going to have to make up the difference in some way. It's just a thought. Again, it's a half-baked thought. I think it was more for me than it was for the whole church, but there you go. Now you get to chew on it with me. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, he became poor so that you by his poverty may become rich. Look, this is Jesus having all the wealth of heaven, everything that he needed, everything he could have ever wanted. He laid it aside so that he might profit you, so he might raise you up out of the dirt, so he might save your soul, give you gifts, seal you by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can make an impact in this life. That's what Jesus did for you. That's who I want to embody and be as a Christian. I want to be somebody that even, like God has made me rich in so many ways, and so I want to become poor. Why? For the sake of making others around me rich. That's what I want to do. That's the legacy I want to make. That's the impact I want to have in the kingdom. I want to continually pour out. Don't let us, church, get comfortable in our plenty. We have to keep trusting God, even when we're getting really good at doing things on our own, right? But the other place that we have to trust God, and this may be a lot more tender for some of you this morning, is we have to learn how to trust God in our pain. We have to learn how to trust God in our pain. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So we need to not despise the Lord for the Lord's discipline. Now, I want to be like thoughtful with this because I think there are a lot of questions of God, why? God, why? And listen, I have them as a pastor. I'll just let you know that right now. Where does the line of God is disciplining me and this just happened because the world is broken, where does that stop and end? Sometimes I don't know. Can I be that honest with you this morning? I've prayed for people and then I've officiated their funerals because they didn't get better. I've prayed for people to get healing, to get well, and they've only gotten sicker, they've only gotten worse. I've prayed for people's marriages to be restored and it ended in divorce. I don't know why some bad things happen. I know there's a few reasons. The world's broken. The world's absolutely, utterly, chaotically broken. Praise God. That's why we need Jesus as our Savior. I know that sin causes harm. I've done sinful mistakes. You've done sinful mistakes. It inflicts damage on me. It inflicts damage on the world around us. We've all sinned and made mistakes that have caused damage, caused pain. But just like that story of Jesus healing that boy, and before he gets healed, you know, the disciples, they're asking, Jesus, why was this boy born blind? Was it because his father sinned? Was it because he sinned? He's like, you're thinking in too simple of terms. It wasn't for either one of those things. This was for the glory of God that this happened. So what does that mean? So that means sometimes what you're going through it, is it because God put you in it? Man, that's a hard space to navigate. But here's what I do know. Read the story of Joseph. No matter what's happening to you in your life, God is going to take something and make it beautiful, no matter how broken and busted up it seems. That's our God. That's who we serve. So why are you going through that thing right now? I think it's more simple to ask, why am I going through this right now? But it's more helpful to say, God, what are you teaching me while I'm going through it? Do you get that? Because you can get lost in the weeds. You can grow bitter. You can be just fumbling around in the darkness, asking, why did this happen? You may never know this side of eternity. But if instead you choose to change your mindset and you have a growth mindset and you say, okay, God, here I am in the middle of this horrific thing. What is it that you want me to learn in the middle of it? See, because trust is actually making the decision today that come what may, I'm going to continually turn to you, God, for the answer for this problem in my life. It is so, like church, let me just tell you right now, it is so hard for you when you're in the middle of a blindsiding problem. And how many of you guys, you could just affirm right now, I've been blindsided by a problem in my life before. There's so many, aren't there? And so the key is not asking when you get blindsided by a problem, if in that moment, am I going to trust God? The key is in this moment right here, when you have clear thinking about you right now, before the problem comes your way, now today is the day that I'm going to decide to put my trust in God. I think I was reminded this week that discipline from God, I know we don't love that word. Certainly no discipline felt good in the present moment, right? But it yields its peaceful fruit of righteousness. No discipline is pleasant in the present moment. It's like, that's the most obvious Bible verse of all time, isn't it? But sometimes I got to discipline my kids. I don't love it. But like, man, some kids are just born with like a, don't touch that stove, it's hot. And they're like, nah, I bet I'm gonna touch it anyways. You know what I mean? Like some kids are just wired that way. I don't know. So it's a loving father that disciplines their kids. It's an unloving father that lets bad behavior, poor decision-making go unchecked. And so do you notice how these phrases start here when it's talking about the discipline of God? What are the first two words of this verse in verse 11? My son. Do you hear that? It's from the heart of a father who loves you. So whatever's going on in your life, you got to know this. You have been adopted, grafted into, given access to a heavenly father who loves you and cares for you. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to fear because his presence is with you. His rod and his staff, his strength and his power should be of great comfort to you. So contend for healing. Ask for this to go away. Ask for the trial to be lifted for sure. But don't miss the fact that discipline is trying to probably, it can grow something in you in the midst of a painful situation. And it'd be foolish of us to not let discipline, pain, or hardship do the right working in us and say, okay, God, I'm gonna trust you right now because I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know what it is that you're trying to do. But here's what I do know. I trust that you're gonna do something to bring beauty out of these ashes, to bring joy out of this pain, because that's who you are and that's what you do. Jesus himself, Hebrews 5, chapter 8, says it this way. Although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. I found that verse almost puzzling this week. Wait, Jesus had to learn obedience? We did. As he grew in stature, as he grew up as a man, he had to learn how to be obedient to the Father. Now, here's the beautiful part is he was perfect in every way, but he learned obedience. How was his obedience measured? Through what he suffered. So here's this that kind of all takes a land here before we move to some ministry time, is that Jesus stepped out of heaven, laid down his life, trusted the Father with his very life that God might raise it up again. And that's the invitation that you and I still have today. That we can take our whole life, our pain, our problems, our wealth, our prosperity, everything that we know about ourselves, everything, we can just say, I'm gonna lay this down at your feet, God, and I'm gonna trust that you are a better God for my life than I have ever been. God, I'm gonna trust you for today. I'm gonna trust you for tomorrow. And you can make that decision to surrender, just like Jesus. Our God is not a God who can't empathize with us. He had to make this decision. He had to lay his life down, trusting and hoping that God would raise it back up again. And now we know we stand triumphantly on the empty tomb and are worshiping and praising a resurrected Savior, that we don't serve a God whose trust failed him. And so you don't serve a God whose trust that if you put your trust in him will fail you either. And so I want to move to a time of ministry time. And I want to just explain this a little bit because I know that we've been doing ministry time now for the last several weeks. And I just want to let you know where this comes from. I want to just kind of like level with you for a moment. Is that I just think we've got to get to a place as a church, not just our church, I'm talking like all over the country, where we don't just come to see the people we love. We don't just come to hear the message that we want preached or sing the songs that we like. I think we got to come into a space just like this because we go, I need to meet with God. Can I tell you this? Like, the reason I want to come to church on Sunday morning, I love seeing you guys. I love singing songs. I love preaching. But I need an encounter with a living, breathing God who can speak to me, who can speak to my life. And so ministry time is that time where we just go, all right, rather than saying, okay, message is done. Amen. God bless y'all. See you next week. No, now we say, message is over. So come Holy Spirit and meet with your people and prompt us the way only you can prompt us. Guide us in the way that only you can guide us. Speak to us in a way that only you can speak to us. So during this ministry time, there's all kinds of things that I would say are appropriate for you to do during this time. One of them, I want to just encourage you, would be filling out one of the little story cards that's in the seat back in front of you. Share a testimony of what's going on in your life right now. What's God up to? And maybe you're not ready to turn it in yet. Maybe God's still writing something in your life. Maybe you just kind of tuck that back in your Bible and you just say, I'm going to start this story, but I know that God's not finished writing it yet. I don't know. Maybe you just journal for a little bit. We're going to put these prompts on the screen. So there'll always be something to interact with for you to ask the Holy Spirit in as it relates to the message. Maybe we sing a song and you stand and you sing. Maybe you gather up with the person next to you and you pray. We want to invite the prayer team. Prayer team, you can go ahead and come on down even now. If you have your orange lanyards on, this is our prayer team. You can come on down and see them. You can get prayer from them. They've been seeing a lot of people recently. And so if there's a line, just wait and they'll get to you. They want to pray for everyone who comes up. So our prayer team's down here. And then we're trying to have a team of people pray over the service before it happens so that we get some words highlighted to us. Last week, we got to pray for like a bunch of people who had kidney issues because that was something that God highlighted. I'm waiting to hear the testimony of what God did with that prayer time. Man, I just believe, listen, zone back in with me for a sec. I just believe there's a God in heaven who wants to speak to you. I believe it. And so as we were praying this week, the brokenhearted were highlighted. There's some of you, and I don't know what you're going through, but life's just filled with sorrow right now. And I just want you to know that God sees you in your pain. He bottles up every tear. I'd have you read Psalm 147, first few verses. And if you want to come on up and get prayer for that today, you certainly can. We also had a word this morning given for people who are struggling with UTIs. So if that's you, would you come on up and receive some prayer? But for all of us, just spend a moment here where you spend 3-4 minutes just reflecting on this question. We might sing a song. We might not. Then we'll just dismiss our time together. But this is the time for you to meet with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to your people now. Would they hear your voice? God, your word says that your people know you and they know your voice. And so would you speak now? Would you kind of just pop your hands out in front of you like this? Just a position to receive now. God, we ask for more trust in you. I ask for a greater measure of trust in you as a church. God, would you bless us with trust? Would you help us see just maybe different areas of our life where we've become anxious or we've grown afraid? And God, I pray that you'd infuse peace and trust into those situations. God, help us be people who are a non-anxious presence to the world around us. I pray as we shift our attention now to getting ready to walk out of these doors, God, I pray that you'd help us trust you with the problems that we have of this week and help us, God, usher in a different kind of peace to the environments we find ourselves in. So we love you, Jesus. We want to make you famous wherever we go. It's in your name we pray. Amen.